بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I start in the name of God, the most beneficent and the most merciful. And welcome and greet all of you with the Islamic greeting of Assalamu Alaikum. Do any one of you know what does it mean? Not the Muslims, right? You guys know that. But our Christian friends. Yes, sir. Yeah, peace be upon you, right? And what do you think is the response to that?
Wa alaikum
assalam. Yeah, wa alaikum assalam. All right. How do you know all of this? Yeah, some Arabic? Wonderful. Wow, I'm impressed. So, wa alaikum assalam means peace be upon you too. So, this is so important. Since you are coming from a Christian biblical background, you'll be surprised to find out that that was the exact greeting that Jesus used to give to his disciples. So, it says in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse number 19, when he went to the upper chamber, the very first thing that he mentioned to the disciples is peace be upon you. So we Muslims, we say, we follow Jesus also, along with all the prophets, all the messengers, but we don't take him to be God, Son of God or divine. We take him to be only as a prophet. So that's one of the commonalities we have, at least in the greeting. So since you're coming from a Christian background, it will be fair for me to start off with a comparative religion quiz. Are you guys ready for it? Yeah? All right. Wonderful, wonderful. One amazing aspect of, not just Jesus, but also Mary. You know, Mary is one of those ladies. She's the only lady mentioned in the whole Quran by name. Not the mother of Muhammad, peace be upon him, not his daughters or wives, but the only lady mentioned by name in the Quran 34 times is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So an angel was sent by God and the angel is addressing to Mary. So this is in chapter 3 of the Quran, verse number 42. And the angel is saying, so this is the translation, that, O Mary, God has chosen you, God has purified you, and God has chosen you above all the women. So that's the status and the love, the admiration and the respect that Islam has to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she's mentioned 34 times in the Quran. How many times do you think she's mentioned in the New Testament? Without Googling now, right?
I don't think that many.
Not that many, right? So one time I was having a conversation in the plane and they were next to me, there were two Catholic ladies, and I asked them exactly the same question. So they knew the answer that Mary is the only lady mentioned by name in the Quran. When I mentioned to her 34 times in the Quran, and then I mentioned to them 18 times in the Bible. And then I said, you know, we respect her more than you guys do, right? Which is true in one sense, by the way, right? With love, admiration. Even our Muslim sisters, when they wear the hijab, they're actually following that wonderful lady, Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that's first quiz question. Second quiz question is this. What do you think is the name for God in the Arabic language? That's an easy one. Go for it.
Allah.
Allah. All right, you got it. Wonderful. Good job, right? So what do you think is the name for God in the language of Jesus? Jesus did not spoke Hebrew or Greek, but what was his language?
Aramaic.
Which one?
Aramaic.
Yeah. In the Aramaic language, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, the name for God is Ilah or Allah, very close to the word Allah. So when we Muslims, when we say that God, his name is Allah, we are not worshipping a different God, God of the Muslims, the Arabs or the Middle Eastern. We say Allah is the God of the whole universe. In Arabic language, his name is Allah. Just like in Spanish, it is Dios. In Hebrew, it could be Jehovah, Yahweh or Elohim. In English, it could be the Creator. In Arabic, it is Allah. One more amazing thing is, you know, the Jews and the Christians whose native tongue is Arabic, in their Arabic translations of the Bible, it says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, Allah created the heavens and the earth. So Allah is not a different God. Muslims are not worshipping a different God, the same Creator. Just so in the language of Arabic, his name is Allah. All right, the last question, right? The last question is this. Who do you think is the most mentioned prophet by name in the whole Quran? By name. If you want to guess Muhammad, peace be upon him, that's the wrong answer. All right? Let's take that away first. Now you can name some other prophet, some other messenger. Go for it. Muslims, you want to give a hint? You can just give the first letter if you want. Anyone, go ahead. M is the first letter. Moses, all right, you got it, right? You got it, wonderful. Was that a guess? Yeah.
That's the first name that came to my mind.
Okay, with the letter M, right? Very few prophets by the letter M, I guess. So the most mentioned prophet by name in the whole Quran is none other than Moses, peace be upon him, 136 times. So I say often to my Jewish friends and also to my Christian friends that look at the commonality. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament is one of the greatest prophet and the most mentioned prophet in the whole Quran. His miracles, his message of one God, his challenges that he faced, right? And the history of the Jewish people and whatnot, all of those are documented in the Quran. So then you may be thinking, okay, you know, you have Christianity, Judaism, and then Islam. What is unique about Islam? I will present four important concepts. And then we can open the floor for Q&A. So the first and the most important concept is the absolute oneness of God. So we say God is one in one. He's not one in three. He's not in one in multiple persons or idols. We say that God is absolute one, just like in number one. And there are many, many different attributes of God. We say that God is eternal. So any being who's eternal does not need to have parents because God always exists. So he doesn't have parents. And we also say that God does not have any sons and daughters. No sons and daughters, no grandchildren, uncles and aunts and parents. God is one, God is unique. Then we say that God is the only creator, no one along with God or no one instead of God who took part in the creation. Then we say that God is independent, God is all-knowing, merciful, forgiving and loving God. I mean, I'm a parent. When I want to instruct and give some guidance to my children, obviously I want to give comprehensive guidance to them. As much guidance to them. So Islam says that for God to guide humanity, God does not come down and becomes a human. He does not become an idol or animal or any part of the creation. He remains God and he appoints messengers and prophets. So in the Quran, 25 messengers and prophets are mentioned. So not sure how many of you have read the Quran or have a copy of the Quran. None of you?
I read a little.
Oh, you did, okay. Yeah. I'm expecting you to read it, right? You read some of it? Yes, some of it, right? Okay. So about 25 prophets and messengers are mentioned in here. So these prophets and messengers, we don't take them to be divine or sons of God, you know, or part of the Trinity. We say that these are human beings and God sent the revelation to them and they were in turn supposed to share the revelation with their people, inviting them not to worship humans and idols and creation, but only worship and submit to one God. So the next question for you guys is, that concept of absolute submission to one God, there is one Arabic word that describes the absolute submission to one God. Can you guess, any one of you, not the Muslims, right? Any one of the guests, what that one word could be? Now, all of you are cautious, right? Is this a trick? No, it's not a trick question, by the way.
Is it Islam?
All right, you got it. I'm impressed. Wonderful. Was that a guess?
Kind of.
But then you were connecting the dots, right? Obviously. Wonderful. So we say that every single prophet, every single messenger, God gave the message of Islam to them, the message of absolute submission to one God. So the story of Adam and Eve is also present in the Quran. But there is a small twist to it. So when God mentioned to Adam and Eve that, eat all the things and enjoy all the things, but stay away from this specific tree. But then as we know, they broke the commandment or they broke and they committed the very first, slip or the sin. But here is the short difference between the story in the Bible compared to the Quran. So who do you think was the one who committed the very first sin according to the Bible? Adam or Eve?
According to the Bible.
Yes. Yeah, you're right. Eve, right? Eve was the very first one. But according to the Quran, it was not Eve. It was not Adam. Both of them equally, they committed the very first sin. But then after they were sent on earth, they both repented. God gave them inspiration how to repent to God. So they both repented to God. And then God says in the Quran that God forgave both of them. That means whatever they committed, it was, you know, forgiven by God. So Islam does not have the concept of original sin. Islam has the concept of original goodness. That every child is born with a good heart, good mind, pure and innocent. After they reach the age of puberty, as they commit any sin, that's when they would be responsible for it. All right? Any question on that really important concept? Yeah? So we don't have the concept of, you know, childbirth as a punishment for the ladies because of the original sin of Eve, or, you know, men have to go and toil and work in the fields as a punishment. We say that every person, every child, we have a clean slate. No one carries the sin of Adam and Eve. All right? So then, when God gave the commandment to Adam and Eve, do not worship anyone else besides one God. So as humanity was increasing around the world, then God appointed messengers and prophets and gave them that singular commandment. Invite your people to submit to one God. Not to submit to the creation, but submit to one God. So it says in the Quran chapter 16, verse number 36, that God appointed messengers and prophets and gave them the commandment of inviting people to submit to one God and away from falsehood. So in that sense, we say Islam was not started by Muhammad, peace be upon him. We say that Islam as a guidance does not have any founder. The guidance was given by God to the very first man, Adam. And that same guidance was now given to all the prophets and all the messengers, that same important fundamental belief. So in that sense, we say, I mean, I don't have my third grader here, Yusuf. But if I ask him the question, okay, Yusuf, who do you think, you know, Jesus was? Was he a Jew, a Christian, or a Muslim? Yusuf is going to say, you know, Abuji, Dad, come on, it's easy. He was a Muslim. So we say that every prophet, every messenger, they were Muslims because they followed the faith of Islam. So a person who follows the faith of Islam, they're not called as Muhammadans, they're not called as Islamist or any other name, they're called as Muslims. All right. Okay, a question for both of you, actually. All right. Who do you think gave the name Christians to the Christians?
The Romans.
Yeah. Thanks for responding to their behalf.
I said the Romans.
Well, actually, this is what happened, right? According to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse number 26, when the followers of Christ, when they went to the city of Antioch, over there, the unbelievers, they pointed to the followers and said, here comes the Christians. So that was the very first time the word Christians was given to the Christians, or the followers of Christ, they were given the name Christians. But the unique thing about Islam and the Muslims and the Quran is, the word Islam is given by God. The word Muslim is given by God, and they are present here in the Quran. All right, so that's the second concept, the concept of messengers and prophets. So we say that every prophet that came with the message of Islam, and then what we also say is that when people, they moved away from that monotheistic belief, then God appointed messengers and prophets to bring these people back again to the fold of Islam, to the worship and the submission to one God. So just as a footnote, since you are from the comparative religion background, the monotheistic message is also there in the Old Testament, taught by all the prophets and all the messengers. You know, when Moses was asked this question by his people, that who is God, right? Who is God? So it says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse number 4, Moses, he mentioned the Shema, that hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is only one. Right? Even the Ten Commandments, the initial commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, it speaks about you should not have any other God besides me. So we say that every messenger, every prophet that came with that absolute monotheistic belief. Even Jesus, peace be upon him, who we consider to be as a mighty prophet, a Jewish person came to Jesus. And this is in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. A person came to Jesus and asked him a fundamental question, that of all the commandments, which one is the first, the greatest of all the commandments? So what do you think he said? It's a quiz question for you guys.
You're asking in the Bible what is that?
Yeah, in the Bible, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so it was love your neighbor, love yourself.
Sure, so that's the second thing he said, but the first thing he said was... Yes, right? So according to Mark chapter 12, verse number 29, so see, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they had 613 commandments. And this person, he wants to know of all of those commandments, which one is the first, the greatest of all of them. And Jesus, peace be upon him, he replied to that person, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, he's only one. Worship him," right? He didn't say me. "Worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And that is the first commandment. So we say that we Muslims are also following Jesus and following that commandment. Following Moses and following that commandment. And then Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was given the same commandment. That there is no other God. Only worship one God. Submit to one God. All right, so of the four concepts, that's the second one. The third and the fourth, really quickly, right? I know, I want to give you more time for Q&A. The third important concept in Islam is the concept of guidance. You know, just like as you guys go to schools and colleges, there is always some textbook, some notes, some study guide, so you can excel in the classes. So we say that God has given scriptures to prophets of the past. Abraham was given a scripture, Moses and David, and we say, yes, Jesus was also given a scripture. So as a Muslim, I have to believe in all of the scriptures in their original form. But then we also say that some of the scriptures that did not came down to us in a pure form, so then God, by his guiding nature, he sent the final book, the Quran. The Quran, God gave the responsibility and the commitment that he is going to protect it. So there is a passage in the Quran, chapter 15, verse number 9, in which God is saying, the Arabic is this, "Inna nahnu nazzalna zikra wa inna lahu la hafizun." And the translation is this, that it is God who has sent this message and God is going to protect it. And you'll be surprised to find out, there are amazing things that there are 15 million Muslims alive right now who memorize this whole Quran. It's not a small book. And in this room, we have more than one person who memorized the whole Quran. Can you guys raise your hand or get up from your seats? There you go. Yeah. Can you imagine, right? Right now in this small gathering, we have two people. So I could be reading it like this, and they could be, you know, not reading anything in the front, and then they can recite the whole Quran from first page to the last page. So how many of you memorize your Biology 101 book, right? Even five pages of it, right? It's not easy. So this is one of the miracles of the Quran, that it has been memorized. The second aspect of the Quran is, Quran has comprehensive guidance. You know, humanity needs guidance. How to run an efficient political system, economic, educational, social, any system that humanity needs, Quran has guidance in that. Quran also has solutions for humanity's problems, problems of racism, for example. Disrespect of parents, you know, breakdown of the family structure, homicide, suicide, you know, you name it, Quran has solutions in it. So along with the Quran, then the practices of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, both of them, they are the two main sources of Islam. One is the Quran, and the second one we say is the Sunnah. Have you guys heard the word sunnah before? Sunnah means the practices of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, right? So if a person wants to gain guidance, what Islam is, what should I do in daily basis? I go to the Quran. Then I also look into how the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, practiced the commandments in the Quran. All right. And the last amazing fact, there are so many amazing features of the Quran, is that Quran is a really advanced book. You know, when the Quran was revealed in the 7th century, there was no science as we know, as we take for granted. But Quran has scientific facts in there. More than 500 scientific facts and zero contradictions. How the universe began. The Quran speaks in chapter 21, verse number 30. Quran speaks about the rotation and the revolutions of all the heavenly bodies, right? We found that out later on. Quran speaks about it in chapter 21, verse number 33. Quran speaks about how the fetus grows inside the mother's womb. Quran speaks about the expansion of the universe. Chapter 51, verse number 47. So Quran, we say, has evidence in it and proofs in it that this book cannot be from a human being. It is from the Creator. And the last important feature of Islam, the last important concept is the concept of the hereafter. You know, just like as we go to schools and colleges, there is an evaluation at the end of the semester based upon how you performed for the whole semester. Maybe attendance policy and, you know, participation and assignments and quizzes and exams. Based on all of that, then the teacher, the professor, gives a good grade, right? Hopefully A plus grade for all of you. So Islam says that after a person dies, then God is going to bring all of humanity back again, both in body and in our soul. So there would be a day of resurrection and a day of judgment. Every single soul, every single person would be standing in front of God, and God would be judging the person based upon the lives that we lived. So according to the Quran, chapter number 2, verse number 25, if the person has the right belief and doing good deeds, God guarantees that person eternal paradise. Obviously by the mercy of God, not by how many good deeds that you do. On the flip side of it, anyone who rejects God and attaches partners with God and takes humans and animals or any creation instead of God or along with God, then there would be hellfire. But I hope and pray that we all submit to one God and we can go to paradise, right? So let me end my small talk with this quotation from the Quran. See, Islam came to share peace, to bring peace to people, to connect humanity with the Creator, and to unify the people, and to bring justice to the people. So this is a passage of the Quran that kind of summarizes all of these wonderful things. Chapter 49 of the Quran, verse number 13 says, God addressing to all of humanity, God is saying that, O mankind, I have created you from one single male and one single female and made you into nations and peoples and tribes that you get to know each other. Not that you may hate and despise and discriminate with each other, you get to know each other. Then God says that the best person amongst you is the one who is a God-fearing, pious, well-mannered person. So I hope and pray that with God's guidance, we can live together in peace and harmony and bring justice and peace in the world. And by God's mercy and by God's guidance, all of us, we can go to eternal paradise. Ameen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. I spoke a lot. Anything that you want to ask, go for it, please.
Can you speak on the five pillars?
Okay, sure. I went over them fast. Okay, some of you may not have heard all of them. So the quiz question to you guys, right? Tell me what are the five pillars of Islam, and the small children there, they can help us out if you guys miss anything. All right, are you guys ready for it? Okay, come in the front. Come in the front. No? Okay, come in the front. You can help them with the very first pillar. Then you and me, we want them to know the rest of the pillars. Okay. What is the first pillar in Arabic and then in English?
Shahada.
Good. And what is the Shahada? Can you recite the Shahada?
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh.
All right. Very good. Good job. Right. So what does it mean? Okay, I will help you, right? I will help you. So it means, I bear witness that there is no other God besides one God, Allah, and I bear witness Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Now you know, right? All right, good. What's your name?
Yusuf.
Yusuf, oh, my son's name is Yusuf, by the way. Wonderful. So let's help them for the rest of the pillars. Okay, who knows other pillars of Islam? Other four pillars of Islam? Actually, you can sit down if you want. Go ahead. All right.
Good job.
Yeah, good job, Yusuf. Go ahead. What other pillars of Islam? Okay, so the first pillar, so let me just mention something more about it, right? So once a Muslim is saying that there is no other God besides one God, we are saying that no matter how powerful a person is, no matter how big and expensive the idol is, no matter how magnificent the creation is, they're not divine. We should not worship them. We should not submit to them in our guidance and worship. There is only one God. He alone we should be worshiping. And then when we say Muhammad is the messenger of God, we are saying that he is the last and the final prophet. We take him to be as a role model. Because the Quran says in chapter 33, verse number 40, that he is the seal of the prophet, he is the last prophet, last messenger. And we are also saying that we also believe in all the prophets, all the messengers who came before him. So any person, like suppose, if a person comes in the mosque, a non-Muslim person, and he says, you know what, I have been reading the Quran. You know, I like the passages in there, the guidance in there, the solutions in there, the concepts in there. It makes sense to me that God is only one and not so and so. Then if he says, I want to come now, I want to embrace the faith of Islam. And there have been many people, by the way, like in this country, 25,000 people each single year of their own choice to embrace the faith of Islam. So if a person comes like that, we sit down with that person and we go over the basic beliefs, the basic pillars. And then the person to formally embrace the faith of Islam, they recite the testimony of faith, what Yusuf recited. So that's how a person embraces the faith of Islam. We don't have a pool here, there is no baptism here, right? So that's how a person embraces the faith of Islam. So that's the first pillar of Islam. Okay, who knows the other pillars, by the way?
The Kaaba and Mecca?
Yes. So going for pilgrimage is one of the pillars. So once in a lifetime, a Muslim is supposed to go and do the pilgrimage, right? Do the pilgrimage, if the means allows it. So the Kaaba, it was built by Abraham and his oldest son. What was his name? Not Isaac. Ishmael, right? Ishmael. So both father and son, way back like 5,000 years ago, they built the Kaaba. In the precincts of the Kaaba is the first and the oldest mosque or a place for the worshipping of one God. The very first one. So Muslims, when we pray, we face towards the Kaaba. We face towards the Kaaba. So when I was in India, I was facing like the western direction. Right? So from here, Chicago, it is northeast. Right? So suppose if you are traveling, it's cloudy, and now you have to pray. How would you know what's the direction of the Kaaba? What would you do at that time? Yes.
By using a compass?
Yeah, there's an app for it, right? Yes. You open the phone, and on the phone, you know, there are so many apps, by the way, and the compass and the phone is going to give the direction. So Muslims, yeah. So we pray 5 times a day, right? So we face the direction of the Kaaba. You know, I have been to Makkah, and I know Brother Sadiq and many of you have been to Makkah. It's just an awesome, amazing feeling. You know, just imagine 3 million people, like all of Chicago, coming to one place. Different background, different languages, different races, different economic background. But we put all of it aside. We are coming there as human beings. It just has an amazing feeling of one human family, you know, shoulder to shoulder, worshiping the one creator, right? It's an amazing feeling. You know, Malcolm X, before he converted to Islam, he used to have like racist feelings against the white people. But after he converted, then he went to Mecca for the pilgrimage. He had such an amazing transformation because he prayed with the whitest of the white, the blackest of the black, ate with them, socialized with them, did the rituals with them. Then he wrote a letter to the people of the U.S. saying, if America also embraces Islam, all the racial problems are going to go away. Yes. You know, there's a brochure in there, that's a gift back for you guys, right? It's a brochure in there that how Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, how he abolished racism in 23 years that our country failed to do and failing to do for the last 200 years. So that's the second pillar, right? First pillar is the Shahada, second pillar is the pilgrimage. 3 more pillars to go.
Praying 5 times a day,
right? So that's also one of the pillars. So you, all of you have witnessed the second prayer of the day. Any question from what you have observed, what you have seen in the prayer?
I had a question about if there is someone who
isn't physically able to do all the motions, what do they do?
Sure. They still have to pray, but they can sit down and pray. You may have seen, I'm not sure, in the ladies' area, there were anyone sitting down and praying. Maybe not, right? But in the men's area, there were like maybe 15 or 10 people. They had chairs like this on the side, and they were sitting down, and they were doing exactly the same thing. I mean, they're not able to prostrate, so they just, you know, by actions, they just do a little bit. Even if they cannot do that, a person can still lay down on the bed and pray. Yes. But prayer is, there's no exemption. There are some exemptions for, you know, if the ladies is going through the monthly cycle and whatnot. But besides that, a person is supposed to be praying in whatever condition the person is. But, you know, prayer is just like, I give like this analogy. Just like we have to eat certain number of times to nourish our bodies, we have to connect with the Creator certain number of times. So we are always conscious that there is God. What is the purpose of life? What guidance to follow? How to conduct ourselves? One more footnote about the prayer. The way that Muslims are praying, the previous prophets used to pray in a similar way. In a similar way. Example, right? Genesis chapter 17, verse number 3. It says that Abraham, peace be upon him, when he was really happy for the bounties, the blessings God gave it to him, he prostrated on the ground and he was praying to God, no mediator. Right? So we are following the actions, the prayers of even Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. It says in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 6, that Moses and Aaron, they went to the praying place after washing themselves and doing the ablution that we Muslims do. They went there, they prayed, and one of the actions of the prayer is that they prostrated themselves on the ground and they were praying. And Jesus, right? Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 39, when people were coming after him, the Jewish and the Roman people, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Over there, he prostrated himself on the ground. And he was praying that, oh God, take this cup of death away from me, not my will, but your will. Right? So we say we are also following the actions, even the prayers and the message of oneness of God, of Jesus, Moses, and all the prophets and all the messengers. All right, so two more pillars. Two more or one more? No, two more actually. Yes. What we are going through right now, what is this month called? The month of Ramadan, right? Yes. And what other pillar that you guys forgot? You guys can help. Yeah.
Oh, zakat.
Yeah, zakat. All right, Yusuf, you got it, man. Mashallah. All right, zakat. Zakat means giving obligatory charity. Certain percentage of our saved assets, we give to the needy people. So we calculate the whole year's, you know, assets that we have and certain portion, like 2.5%. Yes, yes.
What are the rules for non-Muslims traveling to Mecca? Are there restrictions?
Yes, yes. So there are restrictions. So in Mecca, only people who are from the Islamic faith, they can travel. Yeah. Yes. So a person has to either embrace Islam or was born and raised Muslims. And you may be asking why. Because, you know, every country, every place, there is some kind of a visa, some documents. We say this is the spiritual document, the testimony of faith, and to be a Muslim, to be in that space. All right. There can be many reasons, many other reasons scholars give, but a person has to be a Muslim to perform. Because it's a spiritual site, it's a site of, it's not a tourist attraction.
So, like you said, you follow the Prophet Jesus, and I know the Christian faith is coming up on Easter in next week. And I'm just wondering what you believe around the, if you believe anything about the death and resurrection in that piece of Jesus' story.
Sure, sure. So that's a really good question. I was waiting for somebody to ask a question, right? So Islam speaks about Jesus and his crucifixion in a passage, chapter 4, verse number 157. I'm just paraphrasing it. So it says in there that they say and they boast that they killed Jesus, the son of Mary, Messiah, the son of Mary. Quran says, they killed him not, neither they crucified him. It only made to appear to them, God lifted Jesus up, they did not kill him. So Quran does not have the crucifixion story. According to Islam, Jesus never died, he was not crucified. God, by his miracle, he lifted Jesus up to himself. But the bigger thing about the crucifixion or not crucifixion is this. See, crucifixion, according to your faith of Christianity, Jesus took away the sins of, you know, humans, right, by crucifying himself. But according to Islam, a person is saved not by the shedding of blood of an animal or of a human. It is by the repentance to the Creator. So there are five quick requirements I can mention for forgiveness of sins. The very first requirement is a person has to acknowledge that he or she has committed the sin. Second thing is we have to sincerely appear in front of God or sincerely repent. So that sincerity has to be there. The third thing would be that when we sincerely repent, there should not be any mediator. It's important because one of the attributes of God is that God is all-knowing. He's all-hearing. For that reason, we don't need to go through a second person, a third person, right? Not even Muhammad, peace be upon him. No saint, no messenger, no human dead or alive. We directly repent to God for forgiveness, right? Number fourth would be we should make a sincere commitment not to commit that sin again. And the fifth important one is do something extra good things, extra charity, so that also blots away the wrong thing. But the bottom line is, Quran says in chapter 4, verse number 116, that God is willing to forgive all the sins, right? But there is only one sin, which is the unforgivable sin in Islam. Do you guys know, can you guys guess which one that would be? If the person commits the sin and then dies like that, okay, Muslims can help. Shirk. Yes, shirk, that means associating partners with God. That means saying that there is God, but this person or this idol or this other part of the creation is also God, along with God or instead of God. That's the only sin. If a person dies like that, knowing the truth, dies like that, that's the only sin not forgiven, right? But any other sin, we say, that God, if a person sincerely repents to God, God can forgive. So we don't have any confession stands in the mosque, right? We don't have to sit in front of the imam to confess the sins. We confess the sins directly to the Creator. So that's how forgiveness in Islam. So for that reason, there is no crucifixion and there is no resurrection story in the Quran. Yeah. Yes.
More just about Jesus in the Quran, because in the Bible Jesus claims to be the Son of God, like just verbally, like says that he is on a couple occasions. Is he ever quoted in the Quran as of saying that, or is there ever a point in the Quran where Jesus says he's the Son of God, or is that just not? Is that just specific to the Bible?
Sure. So there is nowhere in the Quran where Jesus said, "I'm God" or "Son of God" or "Worship me." Quran does not have that. But on the contrary, there are other passages about Jesus in the Quran, right? I will give you five quick ones. So the very first one is, it says in the Quran, chapter 5, verse number 75. The translation, English translation is this. So God is saying that Jesus was just a messenger. And many messengers, they came before him. And both Jesus and his mother Mary, they both used to eat. So what God is saying that any person who is dependent on food and water and oxygen, that person cannot be God. So God is alluding in the Quran that Jesus was only a messenger, a prophet, a human, flesh and blood. So that's the first point, right? The second point about Jesus is there are many miracles in the Quran mentioned about Jesus, that Jesus performed. So a quick quiz question to you guys is, what do you think was the first miracle about Jesus in the Bible and also in the Quran? Anybody can guess?
The water to wine.
The water to wine is the very first one, right? People ran out of wine and then Jesus came according to the Bible. By the miracle, he converted the water into wine. So what do you think is the very first miracle about Jesus mentioned in the Quran? If you guys know it, or else the Muslims can help you. Do you know it, Yusuf? No.
He spoke in his cradle.
Yes. He spoke when he was a baby. So this is how the story goes. So we also believe that Mary, she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. But now she's afraid if she brings the baby Jesus to her people, they're going to accuse her of, you know, adultery and unchastity and whatnot. But she had no option. She brought the baby to the people and they started to accuse her. How can you do something like this? And they were saying nasty things to her. I mean, there was no DNA test that time. She just remained silent and then she pointed to baby Jesus. The baby Jesus was like maybe 1 day, 2 day old, and he started to speak. The baby Jesus started to speak, and that is the very first miracle. And then you may be thinking, what did he say, right? Am I hungry? Am I thirsty? What did he say, right? This is what he said. I am a servant of God. God made me a prophet. God gave me a book. And God made me to be good to my mother and be charitable and to do the prayers. So the most important thing he said that, I'm a servant of God, I'm a messenger of God, and God gave me certain revelation. So that's the very first miracle. But there are other miracles about Jesus mentioned in the Quran. For example, it says in chapter 3, verse number 49, it says in there that Jesus used to make birds of clay and breathe into them, and then they used to fly. It says in there that Jesus gave eyesight to the blind and healed the lepers and the sick. Then it says in there that Jesus, he used to raise people from the dead. But for every miracle mentioned in that passage, God keeps on saying it is by the power of God. By the power of God. Just to make sure that people don't start worshipping Jesus, Moses and other people because they did miracles. Because according to the Quran, miracles, the power is coming from God, not from the humans. But exactly the same thing is also mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse number 30. Jesus is saying that I of myself, I cannot do anything. Whatever I hear, I judge. My judgment is true because I seek not my own will, but the will of God who sent me. Right? Even in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, it says, by the finger of God, I cast out the demons. Right? I do the miracles. So we say that Jesus was a prophet, a messenger. His miracles are coming from God. And lastly about Jesus is that his main message. So his main message of Jesus in the Quran is in chapter 3, verse number 51. It says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ فَعْبُدُوا هَذَا سِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. So Jesus is mentioning, God is mentioning that this is what Jesus said to his people. That verily Allah is my Lord and your Lord. Worship him alone, that is the straight path. So we say that was the main message of Jesus, peace be upon him. And we Muslims, we are also following that main message. So we don't take Jesus to be a God, son of God. In fact, the Quran says in chapter 10, verse number 68, God does not have a son. In fact, the Quran says in chapter 5, verse number 72, 73 and onwards, that there is only one God. God is not a trinity. Don't say Jesus to be God and vice versa. Right? So that is the biggest sin anyone can do according to the Quran. But coming to the Bible really quickly, you know, I say many times, if you look into the Bible dictionary, the Eastern Bible dictionary, under the word Son of God or Sons of God, it says that anyone who is a righteous person is called in a metaphorical way as Son of God. For that reason, in the Old Testament, you have many, many sons of God. Are you aware of that? Right? Like, for example, David, he's called as the begotten Son of God in Psalms chapter 2, verse number 7. Jacob is called as the son of God, right? Peacemakers are called as the children of God. Even Adam is called in Luke chapter 3, verse number 38, as the son of God. So we say son of God is a metaphorical term. But Jesus, we say, and the Quran says, he's a flesh and blood, a mighty prophet, a prophet who invited people to the submission of one God, not to submit to him, but submission to the one creator. Yeah.
Question.
Yes.
I mean, the Muslim faith and then Jewish and Christian, throughout all history, there have been times where there's been a movement of peace between the three, and then they separate, and then they come back together. And I always, as a pastor of a Christian church, I wonder about why that happens. Why do we separate if we all believe in one God, and the God of Abraham, right? And then why does that happen? And so I don't know. I'm asking that from a Christian perspective. Why do Christians do that?
Mm-hmm.
But I'd love to hear your thoughts on that.
Sure. So when you say that, you know, coming together in separation, is that from a theological point of view or from a political point of view?
Probably both.
Okay.
I just think in church history, there's been moments there's been great peace amongst the three religions.
Sure, sure.
There's been great peace. And then there's times where it's not great peace.
Sure.
It's a bad history.
Yeah, I mean, all of you got, right? That's a really important observation, a historical observation. So I will give you from both sides, by the way. God willing, right? Inshallah. From the political aspect and then from the theological aspect. So let's go from the political aspect really quickly. You know, Islam, it says in the Quran, chapter 60, verse number 8, that Muslims are supposed to live in peace and harmony with our neighbors, people of other faiths. So when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he was in Mecca, He started to preach. God commanded him to preach monotheism and Islam to people. Few people converted, but then there came some people who did not. And they started to torture the Muslims. And they came to assassinate even Muhammad, peace be upon him. So he moved to Medina. In Medina, there were many, many Jewish tribes and some Christians and some other people. So the one of the very first things that he did, he had an all-inclusive constitution called as the Medina Charter. So he dictated that, and the Medina Charter says, the Muslims and the Jewish people will be one community. We are going to look out for each other. We will not side with the enemy. We will protect each other. So Muhammad, peace be upon him, right, as a political peace within the two communities, he gave them 100% autonomy to the Jewish people. You can have your own synagogues. You have the freedom to have your religion. You can have your own judiciary system, penal system. Total autonomy to the Jewish people, and that's what Islam speaks about, right? You know, there is a Jewish professor by the name of Dr. David Warenstein. In the Jewish journal, thejc.com, May 2012, he wrote an article, and the main title of the article is this: "So what did the Muslims did to the Jews?" And the very first sentence he wrote down is, "Islam saved the Jewry." And then he gives the example of how Muhammad, peace be upon him, how he gave them protection, autonomy, because at that time in the 7th century, the Jewish people, they were preyed on by the Catholics, by the Persians, by the other people, to the extent of them getting extinct. So at that point, Muhammad, peace be upon him, and through the guidance of God, gave them protection and autonomy, and yes, freedom to practice the faith. The second reason that he gave is Muslims in Spain. When Muslims were, you know, part in the ruling party of Spain for about more than 700 years, the age of enlightenment, even before the Renaissance that you see in Italy and other places, it were the Muslims who were the catalyst to the Renaissance. So in the Islamic State in Spain, it was the Jewish people that thrived. And the Christians too. So according to the Jewish encyclopedia, that was the golden age of Judaism under the Muslim Spain. The third important reason that Professor gives is World War II. You know, in World War II, unfortunately, many of the Christian and the Catholic nations, they were handing over their Jewish people to the Nazis. But Muslims, we came together, right, and they said, we are not going to hand over a single Jewish person to the Nazis. So Albania and Kosovo and Bosnia and Turkey, even Iran, you know, Iran protected 2,000 Jewish people. Iranian government, they wrote false documents saying that these are our citizens. We're not going to give it to, you know, our citizens to you, to the Nazis. Turkey saved 75,000 Jewish people and other Muslim countries. So all throughout history, the Jews and the Christians living as minorities, they had awesome time under the Muslim rule, right? And obviously there were friction here and there, some aberrations, but overall it was a good, thriving community. And friction can also be because of, you know, other political reasons. For example, money and oil and power and glory and historical vengeance, all of them play into part, but the Quran is really big about living in peace and harmony with people of other faiths. You were saying something, sorry.
No, I just agree. I agree with what you said, that
yeah,
we should be working towards peace with one another, for sure. Mm-hmm. Even despite the different theological beliefs, being one humanity.
Yes. And that's what Quran also says. Muslim is supposed to peacefully preach the message. In fact, it says in chapter 16, verse number 125, right? Although, O ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'izatil hasanati wa jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. That invite all to the way of Allah with wisdom and good preaching, and converse with them in ways which are, you know, good and gracious. So there is no compulsion in Islam. So one important lesson for you guys is this. In case if you see something otherwise, in some country, by some group, people are oppressing women or forcefully converting people and whatnot, that is culture, that is their ignorance, and here are the pure, beautiful teachings of Islam.
Yes. Okay. Right? That's helpful, thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Question.
We should probably interject here. We need to get going pretty soon here.
Sure, sure.
Just to be faithful, I mentioned some time constraints to our students. But I just want to thank you, Dr. Seville, and to everyone who is here. Thank
yes.
you all.
Thank you.
Thank you for your hospitality.
Sure, sure.
For your wisdom and for your teaching of us about our own faith.
Okay.
And I think this is a very unique year that our students get to go through. And in many ways, it's about humility. It's about learning how much we don't know. And often Christianity has assumed that we've known a lot of things, when maybe we haven't known those things, and we've overestimated what we think we know, if that makes sense.
Sure, sure.
And so I think today has, at least for me, been very enlightening in the sense that there's a lot that I don't know about who God is, and it's been helpful that you've walked through some of these things with us. Even some of these questions have been really helpful, too, in the sense that I think peace, I was thinking of, there's a verse in Romans, the letter of Romans, that talks about, insofar as it's possible with you, live peaceably with all people. And so I was reminded of that various times. So it's just a gift to sit with you all, and I really hope to hang out again.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, always welcome, by the way, right? Always welcome. Just give us a call, you know, beforehand so we can have proper arrangement. So one gift, you know, besides sharing our knowledge and taking these wonderful good questions, we have these flyers over here about basics of Islam. So all of you, these are free, you can take it. And we have this gift bag, one gift bag. It has a copy of the Quran. We say this gift is priceless, right? So the actual Quran is in Arabic language. This would be the translation of the Quran. So along with the Quran, we also have in the gift bag some brief history about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And a few other items as a gift of education, as we say, right? So this is for all of you. So again, on behalf of the mosque and behalf of all the volunteers who came and help out, we really thank God for, you know, having you coming over here. So we get an opportunity to share our message, to share the message of peace. People have so many misconceptions, but by us coming over here, all those walls of misconceptions may go away, and we can see each other as humans, first and foremost, as a wonderful creation of the Creator. So again, thanks for coming. May God guide all of us. May God bless all of us so we can establish peace and justice by God's guidance and eternal paradise by God's mercy. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Yeah. Yeah. Give yourself a good round of applause for coming here. Yeah. All of you. If you guys want to take a group picture, it's up to you. And the gift bag is over here. I can give it to one of you, this bag here.
We'll take a group picture with everybody.
Yes.
And this is a gift.
Thank you.
You get it? Okay. All right. Welcome.
Thanks so much. Sure,
sure.
This is such a gift to us. This and just the whole experience.
Sure, sure.
Thank you.
Even the kids. All the kids.
Everybody.
Especially the kids.
Everybody. I'll be... Le sakte photo?
Do you have the picture? Together. Yes, no. Come on, kids. No? Yes? Oh, my goodness. Look at this group.
We're going to take a photo. First, I'm going to be here, then we'll check into the...